The following study is a Sunday morning message given by guest speaker David Frost at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Good morning. Grab your Bible or your Bible device if you have an iPad or something. As I mentioned, I spend a lot of time with the college group, so don't try to play Angry Birds during this study because I'm really good at detecting it. I see the
yes.
And I know, and I'll actually call you out. I'll call you out. I'll have the deacons come remove your iPad from you. No, it's great. I love the technology that we have. And if you know me, I love my job, by the way, and I get to be on staff here at Athey Creek. I oversee a lot of the computer stuff, anything electronic, I get to oversee that, which is fun. The website, so I love technology. I'm a technology guy. I have to mention, by the way, worship. I get, as many of you know, I get the great opportunity to be up here on a regular basis, leading worship, being involved in the worship. And what I love is that the leadership of this church, they've never made worship part of my job description, which is the best. Because you know when something is your job, even if it's your favorite thing to do, there's the tendency to start to do something because it's your job. And with worship, that's always been the thing that I get to do it, literally, and I'm kind of volunteering in a way. So I love that, and I just want to say thank you for letting me be involved. And you're probably thinking, we never had a say in this, but which is true. But I do like it. I love worshiping the Lord with a bunch of people who love worshiping the Lord. So thank you for that. But today, Brett has asked me to share the word with you. And I was praying, thinking about it over the last few days since I found out that I'd be sharing up here, praying and just saying, Lord, what do you want me to share? And I kind of, in my mind, was going through a list of topics. All right, Lord, is it grace, mercy, just simply salvation, sinful lust? What do you want? What do the people need to hear? That's kind of the approach I was taking. What do your people need to hear? And I was kind of thinking in that way, and the Lord stopped me in my tracks. It took about a day, but the Lord stopped me in my tracks and said, no, I want you to share what I've been showing you. Oh, you mean you want me to share what is convicting me and not what everyone else needs to be convicted of? For some reason, it's always seems easier to talk about someone else's issues than to talk about your own. But that's what the Lord's kind of called me to do this morning, so that's what we're going to do. And, you know, there's a saying that a lot of pastors use that I've always kind of chuckled at until I started teaching the Bible, and that is this. This sermon is just as much for me as it is for you. And I always heard that and thought, yeah, okay, you know, you're just trying to soften the blow of the conviction that you're laying on me by sharing this section of scripture. But what I've learned is it's completely true. When you and you who share the Bible with friends or at Bible studies, you absolutely know this to be true. As you're teaching, the Holy Spirit convicts you. You end up being the one that the teaching is mostly for. And Brett says this on a regular basis, but the idea being, who knows where I would end up if I wasn't here on a Sunday morning because I had to be. I would probably be off doing something horrible, and so the Lord said, I need that guy to teach the Bible so that I can teach him about the Bible. And it's absolutely the case. And so at the college group, which meets on Tuesdays, and just so you know, if you check out a flyer or whatever, it will say 1824 group. I won't go into the whole story of why we decided to name it that, but basically, people were saying, I'm not in college, can I come? And I was always saying, yes, of course, 18 to 24. So I said, let's just call it 18 to 24 group. But nobody would say the 18 to 24, so I was like, let's squish it together, 1824, it's easy. But now I get people all the time asking me, what happened in 1824? Oh, no. Yeah, oh no, is right. nothing. I checked Wikipedia, and nothing happened in 1824. So don't think that it's a study on the year 1824 or something. But if you are 18 to 24 and you're not coming, I am not trying to grow a gigantic college group so that I can brag about the size of our college group. What I am trying to do is facilitate some awesome friendships, fellowship, worship, studying of the word, and there are some great people on Tuesday nights. So if you feel led to come, you're welcome to come. If you're 18 to 24, come on out Tuesday nights at 7. End of shameless plug. So on Tuesdays, we've been going through the book of Joshua. And this is where the Lord has simultaneously been convicting me and showing me tons as we've been going through this book. And flip there to the book of Joshua. Just a quick recap, if you're unfamiliar. The book of Joshua is the end of the story of God's people coming out of Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt in bondage. And they were in that bondage for hundreds of years. God eventually called Moses and said, Moses, I need you to go speak with Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go, which of course Pharaoh did not do for a while. The plagues had to happen first, and it was brutal, it was bloody, it was not fun, but finally Pharaoh gave in. Okay, get out of here. He even sent his armies after them, didn't he? So as they're retreating from Egypt, Moses holds the staff over the Red Sea, which then parts, and the God's people cross over on dry land. The water closes up on the enemies. You all know the stories from Sunday school. So God has, he's had his hand over his people from the beginning of time, and that's clear and evident. And if you read the book of Exodus, if you read the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, that is clear. If you read the Bible, period, it's clear that God always covers the Jews and his people. And so, after getting out of Egypt, God brought them to the promised land. And it was that land that for hundreds of years before, God said, this is yours, Israel. This is going to be your land. It was a promise. And so he finally brought them there and said, here it is. Go get it. Now, of course, it was occupied with the enemies. So Moses sends spies, one from every tribe, over there to check it out, just to see what they're up against. And of course, they came back with a bad report, at least all except Caleb and Joshua. And the bad report was, there are some gigantic people over there. And actually, they're giants. They're literally gigantic people. And we are little. We are little Jewish people. And there's no way we can do it. There's no way we can there's no way we can take over this land with huge people in it, even though God said that they could. And Caleb said quite the opposite. Sounds a lot like his buddy David with Goliath when David was younger. And he said, how can you let that guy say that stuff? Who cares that he's a giant? Let's go take him out. That's what Caleb said. Let's do it. God said it's ours, so let's just go do it. The problem is all those other spies with the bad report, they scared everyone, scared them to death. And they weren't even going to have it. They weren't even going to entertain the offer of going to take the promised land, which God said was theirs. So what happens? Wilderness wandering happens. God says, okay, you're a people, a generation of unbelief. You don't believe that I can follow through on my promises. So I'm going to need you to die off. And that sounds brutal, but that's what he did. What's up with that? I mean, didn't they have the skills? Couldn't God have just forced them to go take the promised land? Yes, I believe he could have. But here's the thing about the God that we serve. The prerequisite for being used by God has nothing to do with our intelligence. It has nothing to do with our physical abilities. It has nothing to do with whether or not we are ripped out of our minds like Vin Diesel or something. And what's funny is we think that as Christians from time to time. We think, yeah, God doesn't want to use me. He wants to use somebody smart. He wants to use somebody strong. He wants to use somebody good looking. But we know as Bible students that God wants to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. We don't have to be impressive by this world's standards to be used. And that's all he was looking for in his people, was a little faith. A little faith to say, I believe that God can do this. Let's pray and then just go and do it. Scared. They were frightened. And so they wandered around And finally, after all that time, Moses dies off. A lot of those other people die off, that unbelieving generation. And that brings us to where we are in Joshua chapter 1. Because here, the Lord says, Joshua, it's now yours. I'm going to put you in this place that Moses was in. You're going to lead my people into the promised land. And he does just that. Let's read just a handful of verses here, starting in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you are an underliner or a highlighter, can you underline or highlight verse 9? Because it's critical. It's huge. And this is what I want to kind of camp out on this morning, just for a little bit. If you notice, there was some repetition. Three times, the author of Joshua said, be strong and of good courage. What's up with the repetition? It's kind of funny with Americans, especially. Once we hear something once and it starts to be repeated, we think, okay, well, they're just saying it again for the people who didn't hear it the first time. I can kind of tune out. I can kind of ignore it now. That's kind of what we think. But what's interesting is back in these days, as they were penning the Bible, there were no caps lock. There was no bold on Microsoft Word. There was no underlining taking place that would translate. And so what they did was repetition. They would repeat themselves. Something that's really important is repeated. And this is a technique that God himself uses throughout Scripture. When something is important, if you're ever reading the Bible and something's repeated several times, 4, 5, 10 times, that means it's critical. It's really important. Really, really take note. Highlight it. Underline it. It's kind of like when your grandmother text messages you and it's all caps and you're like, Grandma, why are you yelling at me? Well, she's not. She doesn't know how to turn caps lock off, and maybe you should help her with that. But when you see repetition in the Bible, it's intentional, and it means, hey, look at me. Listen up. Check this out. Make sure you heard what I said, because it's really important. So I hope that you have that underlined and all of that bolded and highlighted, because it's important, and that's kind of what I want to share with you this morning. Fear. That's it. That's what the Lord has been convicting me of in my life. Fear and stress, being worried about things that perhaps I shouldn't need to worry about at all. I think that as Christians, we have fears and anxieties that are irrelevant and irrational. Now, before you stand up and storm out because I said your fears are irrational, make sure you hear me out. Let me explain a little bit first. If I were to go downtown Portland, this afternoon, and take a random poll of Portlanders, just your average Portlander, and I asked, what are you afraid of? What's the thing that scares you the most? Sure, I'd get a lot of answers, but just guessing, I'll bet you a lot of those people would say death. Dying. That's what I'm afraid of. And maybe it's the unknown. I don't know what happens when I die. Or maybe it's the known. I know what happens. I know that there is a God and that I may not measure up to what he expects of me, which is a healthy fear, I think. But death would probably be one of the top things on the list of things that people are afraid of. Now, if I walked around Athey Creek before this service, and I took a random poll of Athey Creekers and said, are you afraid of death? I'll bet you more than 90% of you would say, no. Why would I be? There's nothing to be afraid of. Because we know that as believers, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We know that we're going to heaven when we die. And so in all actuality, death is the thing that makes us the most excited. Now, there's always the fear of, the pain and the stuff that comes before that. But really, when it comes down to it, Christians are not afraid of death. And we would say that boldly, which is good, I believe. Now, if I continued my questioning, my interrogation of Athey Creekers, and then I said, secondly, do you believe in Genesis chapter 1? Do you believe that God spoke the world into existence? I think a lot of us, if not all, would say, yeah, sure, of course, easy. Do you believe that God controls all things on earth? Well, if he created all things, then naturally he can control all things, sure. Do you believe that God sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins? If you're a Christian, that's the definition. So yeah, we would all say yes, 100% thumbs up. God created all things, controls all things, loves me to the point of sacrificing his only son. Good. Now the answers may start changing here. What if I said, do you believe that, let's just theoretically say, that you lose your health insurance for some random reason? Not that that could happen. But let's just say that it did. And you no longer have health coverage, and you, for whatever reason, can't afford it. Sorry. Do you believe that God can cover the health needs of you and your family? If you're short on cash this month and you don't know where the food budget's going to come from, do you believe that God can provide the cash flow for that food that you need to stay alive? Do you believe that God can keep a roof over your head in the form of rent money or mortgage or what have you? Do you believe that God can keep your car from exploding? Now you're thinking, what? Whose car is going to explode? Remember, I spend time with the college group. when you're in college, your car is much more liable to literally blow up when you're driving down the road. And actually, if you ever see any of the college group's vehicles in the parking lot, you should probably park really far away. Because honestly, I don't know how long they're going to last. They may explode at any moment. But seriously, do you believe that God can hold your vehicle together? Do you believe that he can provide the gas money that you need to get around? Whatever. Do you believe these things? Now, here's the thing. We would probably say yes. I'll bet you most of us would say yes to that. But my question is, do we really believe it? And it's probably more to me. Do I really believe it? This sermon is much more for me than it is for any of you, isn't it? Do I really believe that God can cover all of my needs? Now, why do you say that it's irrational, David, to have these fears and doubts? Because remember the first questions I asked? The questions about, does God love me? Did God create me? And did God send his only son to die for me? If you say yes to all of those and he controls all things, don't we think that he's going to cover our needs? It reminds me of Wednesday night. Tad Slaughter taught on Wednesday night. And if you missed it, you shouldn't have. You can check it out on the website. It was great. But Tad shocked all of us because he said something profound. Now, I have to be really careful messing with Tad. I'm going to digress here for a second because I think I need to. I need to tell you a little story about Tad. I was thinking, I can't come up here and not tell a story about Tad Slaughter. Tad is a great guy, and he's hilarious. But several years back, seven or so years back, I was helping out with the high school ministry, the high school group. Lots of fun, lots of energy there in the high school group. And we were going on a summer trip that we did on a regular basis called the Mystery Trip. And it was a long trip, 8 days or so. And it was awesome because the kids had no idea where we were going. And all of us leaders, of course, did know where we were going, so ha ha ha. But we went down to Mexico to a mission down there where there's Mexican orphans, handicapped orphans at that, and so we took care of them. Also did some weeding, some fire line digging, some wall building, and it was awesome. It was work, but it was awesome. We also spent time at Southern California beaches. We went to Six Flags Magic Mountain. We went to Lake Shasta to houseboat and do all those fun things. It was amazing, super fun. I'd pretty much help with high school group just so that I could go on that trip. I didn't do that, but I would, probably. But while I was gone, I did what you would normally do. I parked my car in the, well, probably should have thought of a better place in hindsight, but I parked it at the church office. And I locked it, and I did everything you're supposed to do to keep your car safe while you're gone for 8 days. And I went on the trip, came back 1-2 in the morning. I was just dead. When you go on a trip like that, you are exhausted at the end. And so I come back to the car. It's in perfect shape, my 95 Ford Contour. It's all shined, and it just looks amazing like it always does. And the door's locked. Everything's normal. And I drive home. The one odd thing was in my 10-minute journey, I felt something on my arm. It was a little movement. Something tickled me or something. And so I was like, oh, that's weird. I knocked it off. Didn't even think anything of it because I was basically sleeping on the way home. But that was it. That was all. Parked my car. Everything's cool. Went to bed. Slept for like 13 hours because I had the next day off. And I was going to go visit my girlfriend, who's now my wife, Becca, at work that day. And so I got in my car, started driving out of the hill in Westland. Same thing happened, very similar. Something on my hand this time, and I knocked it off, brushed it off. And then felt something on my leg, brushed that off. And then I had a flashback to the night before. I was like, wait, this happened before, what's going on? And then caught something out of the corner of my eye, some movement. And I look over here to the passenger window, and there are ladybugs on my window, on the inside of my window, probably like a dozen, something like that. And I'm thinking, that's odd. And then out of this corner of my eye, I see more movement, and I look up at the ceiling to see tons of ladybugs. Probably hundreds, I have no idea at this point. And so my mind is reeling. I'm trying to find somewhere to pull over on 99E, which is where I was by the time I got to that point. But I'm pulling over and I'm thinking, what has happened? Did they hatch? Somehow they laid eggs in my car. And then in the 8 days I was gone, there's all of a sudden hundreds of ladybugs. I didn't pay attention in biology. I don't know what's going on. I was so confused. And I'm calling my girlfriend, Becca, at the time, saying, what is happening? And she's like, I don't know. I don't get it. And so I pull over, I get out, and I'm like, what do I do? What do you do? I start doing a little inspecting. So instead of, I'm not going to get back in because, you know, ladybugs eat, they eat other little bugs and stuff. But who knows? In those numbers, could they eat a person? Maybe. I didn't know. I hope not, but, you know. So I'm sticking my head in, kind of inspecting around, looking under the seat. And as I look under the driver's seat, I notice this bag. And I'm like, what is that? And so I pull out this bag, and it happens to be a loaf of bread, a brand new loaf of bread, but it's opened. I'm like, okay. So I obviously don't keep the cleanest car when I was, you know, 20 years old, but I know I didn't leave a loaf of bread under my driver's seat. That's the bottom line. So I pull that out, and I'm going, what is happening? This is the weirdest thing ever. Continue to inspect to see a mesh bag. It's plastic mesh, and I pull that out. It's opened, but I notice a big sticker on this big mesh bag. That's a ladybug. It's a picture of one. And after further reading, I realized that this is a bag of somewhere around 500 ladybugs. And if you're a gardener, this is not uncommon to you because ladybugs are really healthy for your gardens. They can eat aphids and those kinds of things. So people can buy them in the bags, in the hundreds, by the hundreds. Well, I happened to find three of those bags cut open in my car. And I later find out, in case you're curious, Tad probably came up with this. And by the way, Tad denied this until probably a year ago. And this was like 7-8 years ago. So, back when Tad came up with this idea, I don't know how many people he's done this to, but back when he came up with it, he probably did not have Google, because otherwise he would have known that I don't think ladybugs eat bread. But he was trying to provide them sustenance to make sure that they could live for as long as possible inside of my car. Great. So what did I do? That's the big question. What did I do? Well, if you are an insect activist, you should probably get up and go to the bathroom right now, because I don't want to upset you. But I drove to the nearest car wash, and I spent somewhere in the range of $7 in quarters to vacuum up hundreds and hundreds of live ladybugs. Now, I was trying to be nice. I tried to release as many of them as possible, but naturally, that you can't. There's just no humane way to help that situation. After I told this story this morning, I had some people ask me, so what did Tad do to, like, or what did you do to Tad to deserve that? I don't think I did anything. So that's why I say don't mess with Tad, because even if you do nothing, you get hundreds of ladybugs in your car. I probably should look out for him, because I don't know where he is, and he could be messing with my car right now. So if you see him, let me know. But why do I tell that story? Don't mess with Tad. That's the moral of that story. Good story. And it had nothing to do with what we're talking about this morning, but the reason we were at that is Tad said something profound, and he actually did. Not jokingly, he really did say something that got me to thinking. And the gist of that was this. Let's say that I'm Bill Gates, which I'm obviously not. Let's say that I am. I'm an Afy Creeker, and you are my friend. And you come to me during before one of the Wednesday night Bible studies, and you say, hey, I have some problems that I need to talk to you about. Would you have time to hook up? Sure, let's go after the Bible study to the Ram, and we'll go out to eat. It'll be great. So we go down there, order our food. You tell me you're having money problems. Why didn't you say so, buddy? Bust out my checkbook, write the $1 million check, rip it off, hand it to you. Don't even worry about it. Say nothing of it. You don't have to work anymore. Everything's fine. It's all covered. We have a nice little conversation, and then finally the waitress comes back. You need anything else? No, we're good. Would you like the check together or split? And I, cutting you off, say, split it. Split the check. And the whole time, the rest of the conversation gets a little awkward because now you're thinking, I don't have the money to buy my $12 burger. And obvious, I mean, that's why I'm here, because I need it. So how am I going to pay for my part of the check? And you eventually get up the courage to say, hey, Bill, do you think you could buy my burger too? And I just start, I kind of scowl and just start laughing. No, of course not. Why would I buy your burger? You think I'm a charity case? You just come asking me for burgers? Like I'm going to just pass you out some burgers? That is ridiculous, obviously. And I see a lot of blank stares because you're like, that's a dumb example. And I get that. It is, and that's the point. Here we have a God, a loving God, who says, I'm going to write you a $1 million check. I'm going to give you all of the riches in the world, everything you could ever imagine by sacrificing my son for you to have salvation, to have eternal life. And yet, we then come back to the Lord and say, but Lord, do you think that maybe you could cover my rent money? Maybe you could cover my food? Because I don't know if the Lord's going to be able to cover my food. I don't know if the Lord's going to be able to mend this relationship in my family. And they end up being things that are, excuse the two, I have a two-year-old. So I say silly a lot. So if I say silly a lot, that's why, because I have a two-year-old. But they're things that end up being silly. Silly reasons for fear and anxiety in our lives. Because here we have a loving God who controls all things, who loves us to the ends of the earth, and yet we worry if he's going to be able to help us out of our little situation. Is it irrational? I think it is. And that's what the Lord's been convicting me of. Why are you so stressed out? Why are you so worried, David? And we shouldn't be. We don't need to be. So why was Joshua so worried? Did he have reason to be worried? Yeah. It goes back to what we talked about with Moses and the spies. Remember, they found giants in the land. Huge people. Lots of them. And here, Joshua's about to lead God's people into that land to attempt to wipe them off the map, to attempt to go claim what God has given them. And if they try to do that on their own strength, if they try to muster up the boldness to just go do it, they're going to fail. And so God is saying, be strong, be of good courage, don't be afraid. And these are the things I want to look at here this morning. And this will be brief, don't worry, we won't be here all morning. But if you're a note taker, jot down number one, be strong. And then flip with me to the book of Acts. I'm going to have you flip to a few places here this morning. And a lot of these verses are verses that you have heard a lot, especially if you have grown up in the church. But I really like reading verses that we hear all the time because we tend to misquote them, skew them after hearing them a bunch. So whenever I can, I like to flip to the familiar verses as well as the ones that aren't. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, red letters, says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Old Testament, the book of Joshua included, as many of you Athey Creekers know, is filled with pictures of New Testament truths. The book of Joshua is a picture or a type of Spirit-filled living, that is, living and walking by the Holy Spirit. And here, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit, as he comes upon you believers, as you ask him to, which we'll get to in a second, and he comes upon you, you will receive power. So the first thing, to be strong, where do we get the strength, the power that we need to not be afraid? The Holy Spirit, that's where. And if you have been coming here a while, you probably have a notation in your Bible next to the word power with the Greek word dunamis, which is, of course, where we get our English word dynamite. And the correlation there is that a dynamite explosion is gigantic. And it's not the firecrackers and bottle rocket little pops and snaps. Dynamite does real damage, has real power within it. And so the same thing goes for the Holy Spirit. The power that comes through the Spirit of God, it's not weak by any stretch of the imagination. It's like dynamite. It is earth moving. And so where does it come from? The Holy Spirit. And how do we get it? That's the follow-up question. Flip really quickly to Luke. Back just a little bit. Luke chapter 11. Told you to get your fingers ready. Luke 11. Let's start in verse 9. Here's Jesus again saying in the Gospel of Luke, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Notice it did not say to those who perform miraculous things in the name of Jesus, to those who heal the deaf and the blind, to those who save hundreds of people. And we think, going back to the prerequisites for being used by God, we think that we have to live up to God's standards, and then he will grant us the power of the Holy Spirit. It's quite the opposite. Jesus says, ask. Just ask. And of course I'm going to give it to you. The example he gives, I love, because it's so accurate. If my 2-year-old asked me for a roll to eat, I'm not going to give her a rock. That would just be mean. Here you go, kid. Eat this rock. That would be horrible. I would be a terrible dad. But what Jesus says is, you're a terrible dad. He basically tells me I'm not a good father. And any of you fathers can attest to that. We try. We try to be good, and we're not going to give them a rock when they ask for food, but we fail. We fall so short, and it's a miracle that any of our kids don't, or that our kids don't all grow up murderers and, you know, adulterers and just terrible people. It's only by the grace of God that our kids turn out okay. At least for me, that's how I feel. And so Jesus says, yeah, you're an evil dad. You're not good. And yet, I'm perfect. I'm a perfect father. And if you ask me for something that is good for you and something that I want to give you, of course, I'm going to give it to you if you simply ask. How great is that? So all we have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit. That's where we get the strength. Number two, be of good courage. Flip to the end of your Bible, 1 John. I now understand why some pastors use pulpits. It's really tough to stand up here and try to flip around. That would be really nice. But 1 John chapter 4, this is another verse that you have on a post-it note on your mirror for when you're brushing your tooth in the morning. You can look at it and be encouraged, and it's a good one. But 1 John 4, 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in you? Well, we as believers, we know that the moment that we accept the work of Jesus Christ in the cross, Jesus comes inside of us. He's with us. He's in us. So where does our courage come from? Just that. If you know that the one who defeated sin and death, which if you are a note taker, jot down 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 57, because that verse there, Paul tells us that Jesus defeated sin, defeated death by going to the cross. It says there that death and sin have no more sting. We literally sang that song this morning. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Those things were defeated and utterly destroyed. The strength and the power that death had and sin has on us, have they been obliterated by the cross of Jesus. How cool is that? And that's where we get our courage as believers. We can go and boldly come against the enemy and against any sin that is ensnaring us in our lives, against any issue or trouble that we come up against, even things like family situations that are, don't get me wrong, horribly tough. If you're going through struggles with your family, they are so hard. I get that. And the Lord gets it way better than I do. But we can boldly, with courage, say, Jesus is in me, and he wants to work through me and use me. Number three, be not afraid. The backing for this is essentially in the verse that we read in Joshua, because it says there, if you read on, God is with you wherever you go. But there's actually a New Testament version of that given to us by Jesus. Again, flip to Matthew. This is the last place I'm going to have you turn, then we'll get you out of here. But the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we will start in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Yeah, amen. Jesus tells us clearly, I am with you always. And it's not as if once we're saved, Jesus comes into us and then over time, as we fail and stumble, he then leaves us until he comes back. That's not the case at all. Jesus promises, lo, or hey, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's nothing to be afraid of when we realize that Jesus is with us to the end of the age. He's sticking with us. And here's the thing about the world that we live in. There isn't much that sticks with us. Even, I was talking about family things, even families, even your own mother and father. I know so many situations of the people in this church that their parents are, they're just not parents. They have not been parents on earth. Or some of you don't even know who your parents are. But here's the thing, we have a heavenly Father who loves and cares about us and promises, I'm going to be with you always. And it only says to the end of the age. What about after that? Well, eternal life after that, right? Jesus is with us the entire time we're on this earth, and then afterwards, we're just celebrating with him forever. How awesome is that? What do we really have to be afraid of? Here's the question. When you walked in here this morning, were you in the mindset of fighting your own battles? Were you in the mindset of how am I going to muster the strength? How am I going to muster the courage? How am I going to come up with the ability to not be afraid of this situation that I'm in? Can I just give you a word of encouragement this morning? Don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. How can I say that? Because God wants to be the one to fight the battle. This is what we see throughout the book of Joshua and the Bible in general. He tends to stack the odds or allow the odds to be stacked against his people, not so he can chuckle and say, ha ha, look at this terrible situation they're in. Now I'm going to pull them out. Not that at all. But instead, he does that, I believe, so that we can, at the end, say, man, there's no way that I won that battle. That was God. That was 100% Jesus. It's like the battle at Jericho. We sing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Did Joshua fight the battle of Jericho, or did God fight the battle of Jericho? Joshua did nothing except for listen to God, which is good, and he should get credit for that, but really God fought the battle of Jericho. And that's what God wants to do in my life. That's what he wants to do in every single one of your lives. He wants to fight your battles for you. But what do you have to do for God to do that in your life? Trust. Believe. Just give it to him. And believe, Lord, you have control over all things. You love me to the point of death on the cross. You resurrected from the grave to prove that you are who you said that you were. And so, I just give it to you. I trust that you can do it. And he will. Trust me. Or trust the Bible. Trust the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Just real quickly, I know it's a little late, but not too bad. Real quickly, I want to invite anybody, because I think that it would be a mistake to leave without this invitation. If there's a person in this room who has never confessed and believed in Jesus as their Savior, let me read you one verse while your heads are bowed. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the road to eternal life. If you've never accepted Jesus, even if you've been going to church your whole life, but you've never made this confession that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, your afterlife is questionable. You don't know where you're going to end up if you die today. But here's what I can offer you. You can know the moment you lift your head here in a minute that if you die, you will go to heaven forever and be with the Lord. And here's what it takes, confession and belief. Just that simple. That's what I just read. If you confess and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It has nothing to do with trying to earn it. It has everything to do with what Christ has already done for you. We just have to accept it as a free gift. So I don't want to embarrass anyone. I'm not going to make you come stand up here in the spotlight or do a dance for us or anything. But here's what I want. If you want to pray that prayer this morning, I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand. Just so that I can see everyone's heads are down, everyone's eyes are closed. But just lift up your hand so that I can see you to acknowledge that you want to pray that prayer this morning. And you can walk out if you're knowing that you are saved, that you're a Christian. Does anybody want to do that this morning? I'll give you just a minute to lift up your hand. Don't let me miss you. This is a huge opportunity and a huge decision. Anybody at all? Just one more second. Cool. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us. And I pray that every single person in this room is a Christian, Lord, that we do know and have confessed and trust that you are our Savior. Lord, and I thank you for that promise that to be not here is to be with you. We look forward to that day, Lord, when we can spend eternity with you. And Lord, we pray that until then, we would be those who just trust and believe. Thank you for this promise, Lord, that if we put our trust in you, you do the work for us. I pray, Lord, that every single person in this room would just not spend our days here on earth in fear, and myself included. I pray that we wouldn't have anxiety over the situation that we see all around us, financially, politically, everything that we see, Lord, it just seems to be falling down around us, but we know that you are the rock that we can cling to. Thank you for that. Lord, if there's anybody who should have lifted up their hand this morning, they've never confessed you, I pray that they would still do that before they leave this room, Lord, that they would just confess and believe that you are their Savior so that they can know where they're going. Lord, you are so good, and we just love you, and we pray that you would bless this week, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheecreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.